We're going to continue. We're going to be discussing specifically the concept of worshiping God, and that we believe that worship is directly connected to this idea of being equipped as a follower of Jesus to go and make disciples in the world. So this passage in 1 Kings 18, I want to set up the narrative because we don't have the time to read multiple chapters of 1 Kings, but I want to kind of lean into this text. There is a prophet, his name is Elijah. Elijah called of God, and he's kind of introduced rather suddenly in 1 Kings 17, and he's just told by God to go to the king and share a very simple and pointed message. And all that he says to the king is, "It is not going to rain until I say so." It's not going to rain until I say so. And it rather almost seems presumptuous in some ways, and we'll talk a little bit about that, but he says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." Now, this is an important reality. And we don't have the concept of rain behind us. It's not something we don't have rain for a year. They're still going to stock water at Publix or at Walmart, and we're going to be able to get the water. We're still going to have food, those types of things. This is like a significant reality in their world. No rain means no food. No rain means that the animals are going to die. No rain means no economy any longer. And so that this is a significant thing. But Elijah tells Ahab, there's not going to be rain until I say there it will rain again. And then he leaves. And God protects him and sends him and actually lives in a ravine for a while with a brook until the brook dries up, and God sends ravens to feed him for a while. And then he goes among a bunch of Gentile people and he avoids the king, which is a good idea because the king wants to kill him. And so Elijah finally receives, after 3.5 years, the A-OK from God to go and confront Ahab. And that's where we start in verse 17 of chapter 18 of the book of 1 Kings. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "It is you, you troubler of Israel." And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Jezebel is Ahab's wife. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." In other words, let's do this. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until their blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, and he told them, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up and to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. Then Elijah said, Go again 7 times. And at the 7th time, the servant said, Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord for the nurture and admonition of his people today. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I need to be honest, I have no idea what it's like to go around 3.5 years without water, which is about how long this drought lasted. I have some experiences with drought up north. I understand that there are people in our world who live in such places as the Saharan Desert that very much understand what it is like to live without water for 3.5 years. Rather harsh environment, but I can only imagine the dryness, the reality of that. I know what it's like to go through a couple month drought up north, that the water things, you can't water your lawn any longer, and that the grass turns crinkly and crunchy, and you walk on it, and you feel like you're going to cut your foot open. Yeah, there you go. So understanding that this land, I can only picture myself in a land that is dry. I picture myself that here, if it didn't rain for 3 years here, what would life be like? To think of the dryness, to think of what your lawn would look like, right? I mean, think about the grass, think about the trees, think about what would happen. I mean, it'd all turn brown. It would all be junky. Everything would just be dry and brittle, waiting for restoration in water. As mentioned earlier, that this drought is not just about the land. It is about their economy. It is about their food. It is about making sure that they can stay alive. But I want to suggest to you that the dryness of the land, picturing ourselves in that type of arid environment, is not just a thing about land. It's a thing about their spiritual lives. That these are people that are dry, people that are brittle, people that if you walked on them would break in half and might cut your feet open. That this is the spiritual condition of these people. And that this is the world in which they come. Now, this really intriguing passage that Ahab comes and says to Elijah, you are the troubler of Israel. Here you are. I've been looking for you. And Elijah looks at Ahab and says, no, you're the troubler of Israel. Again, we said that it was rather presumptuous of Elijah to say, it's not going to rain until I say so. I couldn't imagine. Could you imagine if we compare this to an economic reality, going to Washington, D.C., or maybe going to the stock market on Wall Street and saying, there will be significant economic depression until I say so. Imagine, think about saying something like that. That's pretty powerful. And it seems rather presumptuous to think that he could hold back the rain. But that if we understand what Elijah is doing, and we understand the covenant of God with his people, we will understand what he's doing. So if you had read Deuteronomy, and particularly Deuteronomy 28 and 29, then we will see that God lays out a series of blessings and cursings upon the people of Israel, dependent upon their faithfulness to the covenant. So God creates this covenant. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You will worship me alone. That this is what you're supposed to do if you're going to be called by my name. And that if you do them, all of these wonderful good things are going to happen to you. If you don't do them, all of these really bad, nasty things are going to happen to you. And that one of those really bad, nasty things that would happen to them if they were not obedient to the covenant of God was drought. So all that Elijah is doing, by making this proclamation, said, it will not rain until I say so, all that he's communicating is God's going to do what he said he's going to do. He's trusting the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. And all that he's really communicating to Ahab is the time of God's judgment has come. Now, to give this understanding, he tells Ahab directly in verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, your father's house. Because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. You have abandoned the commandments of the Lord. You have broken the covenant. And in so doing, you have made your country dry. You have created thirst among your people. To give this idea, he followed the Baals. Ahab's wife was a woman by the name of Jezebel. She was the daughter of a priestess of the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre. And that when he married her, probably for various political reasons that he married Jezebel, political treaty of sorts, back in the day, you would marry a daughter of a foreign dignitary to seal a treaty, that probably that was why Ahab married Jezebel. But with Jezebel came the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah. And that these were the gods that Jezebel particularly cared for. And that she introduced this worship and had Ahab introduce the worship of Baal and Asherah to the people of Israel. Now, what they would do is they didn't completely forget Yahweh. So they would continue to go to the temple. They would continue to offer their various prayers to Yahweh God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would continue to pray, but that they would do this other like worship thing over here where they would continue to worship these other gods. And so they would kind of play on both sides of the fence. That we're gonna pray to God, but that we're also gonna, we really like these Baals as well. Now, to give you an understanding of the spiritual dryness of these people, is to understand a little bit of the worship of these people. And to understand just how broken these systems were and to see how desperate these people were to go here. So let's check this out. So they would worship Baal, depending on the type of Baal was being worshipped, but the two specific Baals were worshipped in Israel during this time frame. The first one was connected to Asherah. And the Asherah and Baal were a god and goddess that went together. They were fertility deities. In other words, these were gods that if you worshipped them, would guarantee that rain would come to fertilize your fields and water your fields and that your livestock would be fertile. And so the way that this would work is that they would go to the hills outside of the towns and they would set up tents and they'd have a big pole. And the pole was the Asherah pole that you read about in the Old Testament. And that they'd set up tents and there at the tent and at the pole would be shrine prostitutes. And that you would engage the services of the prostitute, and that as you're engaging in the act, that this was the worship of the deity of Asherah and Baal, and that this act would then guarantee and to please the deity, and that rain would fall and your livestock would be fertile. It seems kind of crazy to us today, but this is what the worship was. And that this should, hopefully, if you know some of your Psalms, that this is the context of Psalm 121. Some people's favorite, I've seen people plaster this on the wall. Is I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? That's not saying that our God is up on top of a hill or on top of a mountain. No, when the psalmist is talking in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the hills, he's saying, I look up to the hills and I see people engaging in the worship of Baal and Asherah on top of the hills surrounding my city. And he says, from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Is that this psalm is actually a statement against idolatry. So when you see that, it's rejecting the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah and embracing the worship of God, Yahweh. But that this is what they do. So that these people would hand over their sons and daughters as part of the worship to be prostitutes, to be shrine prostitutes. And they would take their children and they would say, here, be a prostitute in the service of Baal and Asherah. And that these would be the people that would be engaged on these shrine prostitution situations up on top of the hills outside of town. The other Baal that was worshipped during this time, and you can read it elsewhere in the situations of Kings, the books of Kings and Chronicles, was a Baal that was named Molech. Molech, a very interesting deity, but that Molech's worship was that your firstborn son must be burned in the fire. And that there's evidence, archaeologically, that this was a Canaanite deity around for some time. And that on two different levels, some of it was a protection against foreign invasion, so that this was a god of war. And so that if Molech was appeased by the blood of a newborn infant boy, that Molech would not allow your town to be ransacked by foreign invaders over the course of the next some odd time. But that if he was unhappy with the sacrifice, that he would allow your town to be ransacked and destroyed. And so that this was the worship of Baal and the worship of Asherah. The people were so broken, they were so thirsty for truth, and they were so interested in just playing the fences of both gods, because do we trust that Yahweh's really going to take care of us or not? As we sang earlier, that Jesus, how I trust him, that they're saying, oh, Yahweh, how I trust him, and they sing that on Saturday when they go to the temple, but that on Monday they're out at the shrine prostitute going, just in case Yahweh doesn't take care of this, I'm going to ask Baal and Asherah to take care of this too. And in so doing, in so diluting their worship, they've actually offered their very children over to the flames and over to being a prostitute the rest of their lives and being scarred in such fashion, because they're unwilling to, they're playing the fence and they're not really trusting that Yahweh is going to do what he said he's going to do. Do you understand the brokenness of these people? That they're playing this and they're thirsty. They're not seeking the fullness of the life of God in their lives. Now, this is the incredible thing about this, is that I recognized this week as I was preparing this text and various things that happened, our community is incredibly thirsty as well. We are surrounded by people both inside the church and outside of the church that are desperately thirsty. Desperately thirsty. We are dry. Brittle, able to be broken easily. You say, well, I'm a believer. I worship on Sunday. Yeah. Let's take, we talked about confession last week, correct? And evaluating our lives. Let's do some evaluation. Let's measure ourselves against the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Is that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The honest evaluation of our lives. Do you live day to day, moment by moment, in the joy of your salvation? The joy of the salvation of God being that which emanates from your being. There's some of you that I've seen that in. Joanne's an example of that to me. I'm going to pick on you, Joanne. I'm sorry. But I go and visit Joanne, and she's had some crazy health situations over the last 18 months to 2 years. And every time that I'm at her house visiting her, all that I get a sense from her is, God has been so good. That is the feeling of Wilbur and Joanne's home. But is that our lives? Is that your life? That you go about your day going, I know, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the exterior emotions, that the joy of the Lord is that which motivates me today. Or are some of you, you're going to go home tonight and you're going to go to bed and you're going, oh no, Monday. Exactly. That's just one. I think of other statements that are made in the scriptures, commands to us. Give thanks to the Lord in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Honestly, is our life in a position of thanksgiving? Is our life in a position where we have a position of gratitude continually being on our lips regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in? Or are we positioned, or we find ourselves in positions where it's really easy to grumble and complain about the circumstances we find ourselves in? These situations, well, this one too. This is another one that I think about my own life, about am I living into the fullness of what it means to worship God fully with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I will love Him and worship Him. That Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is not a suggestion. This is a commandment of the Scripture, and that if we are going to fulfill what it means to be a follower of Jesus, this is part of what it means. To worship Him as He longs to be worshipped. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, you cannot be on your knees 24 hours a day. I get it. But that are you in communication with your God consistently? Constantly, are you consistently and constantly asking your God and Savior for direction throughout your day? Asking for His consolation, asking for His wisdom. Is that the pattern of your life? If not, whose words are you trusting? Are you playing, are you over here going on Sunday, Jesus, I trust you, but that come, oh, I'm not really in communication with Jesus because I'm really trusting the advice of somebody else. And I would dare say that that type of dryness that can be experienced in our lives, that type of dryness in which we would profess on Sunday or on Wednesday night, that we would worship the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that is who we are. But then throughout the rest of our week, that we rarely think of Him, we rarely reflect, we rarely communicate. We aren't even all that concerned about our own advancement in the faith and our own, amending our lives with any type of zeal or purpose. And that type of dryness and that type of waffling and limping between opinions that Elijah points out not only creates dryness in here, but contributes to the dryness outside of the walls of this church. That the local community in which we live is dry as well spiritually. People are desperately thirsty and looking for a drink from the well of life, Jesus. They don't know it yet, partly because those of us who say that we have a well of living water springing from within us never let that water actually affect us or anyone else. Had a wonderful opportunity this week. It was rather impactful. I had the opportunity to go and pray earlier this week with the staff of the Lake County Sheriff's Office. And Sheriff Grinnell was there, as well as about a dozen of his staff people. And had an opportunity to hear their concerns for our community and had an opportunity to pray over them and pray with them for Lake County and for this local area. And I had the opportunity, as we were going around, to ask for prayer requests. How can I be praying for you? How can I be instructing my congregation to be praying for the law enforcement of Lake County? And it was amazing that Sheriff Cornell looked at me and he said, first of all, please be praying for the sheriffs of our county. Please be praying that, you know, they're normal people. They take off their uniforms, and they're normal people like you and me that got normal everyday people problems. That they're people that are married and are struggling in their marriages. They're people that are trying to raise children safely. They're people that have financial difficulties. They're normal people like you and me. And so he said, please be praying for them. I said, well, what else? He said, oh, there's a very obvious second one to me that points to something that we need to be praying for. And he said, the thing that you need to be praying for, we need to pray here and we need to be praying in our congregations, is that the opioid crisis of our community is dramatic. It kind of caught me off guard that was the first thing that he pointed out to me after praying for the people that are a part of his agency. But that the number one concern that in his mind of our local community was, we got people that are ODing on opioids. So I decided, I thought, I'm going to do some research on this. And I didn't understand the depth of problem this really actually is. And not just heroin use or prescription opioids that people are addicted to and figure out ways to finagle out of emergency rooms and those types of things, but that this is a significant problem across our whole country, certainly in the state of Florida. And the Florida Health Examiners provide statistics annually, and it's interesting to find out, to see exactly what has happened with drug overdose situations. This is kind of what the chart looks like, because I'm not going to bore you with the numbers. But the chart over since 1990 kind of goes like this. It's kind of like level. It's level like this. And then over the last 5 years, 6 years, it goes like this. Woo! Of heroin and cocaine and various other drugs of choices, fentanyls, all those types of things are included in that. But these are, the Florida Health Examiners are simply talking about OD situations, people that have died from use of these drugs. This is occurring in our local community. We have a coroner's office in Leesburg that is dealing with this issue. Someone First Service was just telling me, they were an EMT in Orange County for 10 years. And they told me the number of ODs on cocaine that happened in Orange County, you would boggle your mind. He said, there was not a day that I worked as an EMT that I would not have at least one, if not two, suicide attempts that I needed to deal with. He said, I cannot think of a single day that I went to work that I did not have to deal with the aftermath of a suicide attempt. Think about that. Going to work every day for 10 years, having to deal with the brokenness of our community so profoundly that people are attempting to end it all. Woo! Our communities are broken. This is the other one that stood out to me, and this is one that I'm sensitive to, maybe some of my background. Lake County is roughly 330,000 people, but did you know that in Lake County over the last 5 years that we have averaged over 800 divorces a year? A year. In 2016, we had over 850 divorces just simply in Lake County. Think about that. That's 1,700 people, not counting the children that are involved. That's 1,700 people that would have had opportunity or should have had opportunity to hear about a God who is a God of reconciliation, a God that blesses marriage and understands marriage as a sacred institution that is meant to improve and better one another so that we can reflect the glory of God. That's 1,700 people that lost that opportunity just in 2016 alone. I'm scared to see what 2017's statistics look like. Our community is broken. They're longing for a drink. They're thirsty. Let's see what happens. Let's go back to Elijah. So Elijah comes and he grabs these people and he says, yo, you're wavering between two opinions, and these aren't folks outside the walls. These are folks inside. These are folks called by the name of God. He says, you're dabbling. You're playing both sides of the fence, and it's not working. Decide who you will serve. Are you going to follow God, Yahweh, or are you going to follow the Baals? Pick one. Decide what you're going to do. He says, sets up this whole thing, and he says, you're worshiping badly. Think about these people. These are folks that have sacrificed their children to the flames of Molech, and they're there to figure out if this God that they sacrificed their child to is real. And so that they go, and Elijah shows them, says, I'll show you what unadulterated worship looks like. I am truly a prophet. I've never bowed my knees to the Baals. I've never worshipped them. I've never bowed down before them. I am God's prophet and God's prophet alone, and I will show you what worship looks like. And he comes, and he offers this, and the fire of God falls upon his sacrifice. And what happens? The rain falls. The thirst of his community, the thirst of the people called by God's name, is satisfied. But it starts with a single person who steps out and says, I am unwilling to do anything but to worship God on His terms and His terms alone. I'm unwilling to dabble on both sides. I'm unwilling to allow my convenience, to allow my pleasure to get in the way, but I'm only willing to be obedient to the voice of God. We have our idols too, folks. That we go and we sacrifice ourselves to the God of our conveniences, the God of our pleasures, the God of our entertainment. And that those are where we go, and that we coddle those things. And we say, we prop them up and we nurture them, but then we go on, we come on Sunday, we come on Wednesday, and we go, oh, I love Jesus. And then we come back the next day and we say, oh, these are really my pet gods that satisfy me, that numb me to the reality of my life. But it takes one person like Elijah that will step up and say, I'm willing to part myself from my entertainment. I'm willing to part myself from the convenience. I'm willing to part myself from the comfort. And I'm willing to give myself entirely to this God. His name is Yahweh, and that He loves the world beyond anything we can imagine. And I'm willing to do that. Honestly, this dude lived for 6 months in a ravine. His food was brought to him by some birds. Would you like to go live out back behind Publix for 6 months? That's what Elijah did. Serving the God he loved. But it took one man to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to worship like that. I'm going to pray for the fire of God to fall. And by so doing, that many will see the life-giving water of God pour upon their lives. I pray for revival. I pray for the brokenness of our community to be healed. I pray that you would pray that as well. And that it would be the depth of your heart to see people be put back together by the God that loves them. But if I'm going to pray for revival, I need to know something that's incredibly true. That if I'm praying for revival for someone who's desperately looking for water, that revival needs to start with me. And that if I myself am unwilling to worship God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to allow every other love to be completely removed from my life, that if I'm unwilling to do that, I cannot expect revival in my community. I cannot expect revival in my church if I am unwilling to stand up and say, let the fire of God fall upon me so that I might be refined, I might be purified. Quite honestly, take a look what happens to the rocks. That the rocks that he builds this altar out of, a rock for each tribe of the nation of Israel. And what happens to the rocks? The fire of the Lord fell. He consumes the offering. It consumes the wood. It consumes the very stones of the altar. That the fire of God would come and would consume you, the living stones of Jesus Christ, being built into a spiritual house in which what? The fire of God might reside in. We talked about confession. Are you willing to evaluate yourself? If you charted out like 14 days on a piece of paper, you said, how was I spiritually? What was my connection with Jesus like? Not just your emotional well-being. That's not what I'm talking about. Emotion is deceiving, quite flatly. But how obedient to the commands of God were you? And if you chart it, oh, I read my Bible today, so plus one, it goes up. And then I even cleaned my room without having to be asked. Or, I went to Wednesday night Bible study, so now it's Thursday, and it comes back down and because I didn't take the time or the energy to do it myself. I really watched some television that I probably shouldn't have watched. But, oh, Sunday's here, and, oh, we had a great service. Oh, it was so uplifting. And so I'm way up here now. Oh, Monday comes along, and I went to work. That's always a drag. Going to work stinks. Ugh. Do you honestly believe that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is a roller coaster? That your condition, your connection with Jesus, if you're living into the fullness of what it means to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ alone, that your life, your connection to Jesus, your obedience to Jesus is going to go like this? No, that's not the way it goes. That when we sell ourselves out to Christ, yeah, we're going to have bumps and struggles along the way, but that the joy of the Lord is our strength. We give thanks in all circumstances, that the love of God is what consumes us, that we, like the stones that have been burned up by the fire of God, that we are consumed, and all that is left of us is God Himself. Are you willing to allow the fire of God to fall on you, to burn away the impurities? Introduced the song to you last week. I'd like to reintroduce it to you this morning. And it's just a song that's asking for the glory of God, the fire of God to fall and to set us ablaze. So if you are able, if you would stand with me. Goes like this.
We're calling on fire. We're calling on fire. We're calling on fire. God, come set our hearts ablaze. We're calling on fire. We're calling on fire. Calling on fire, God. Come set our hearts ablaze. We're calling on fire.